Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. We had read this a few weeks ago and gave some thoughts on this, and we're going to continue with the Lord's help to progress through the different facets of this one fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We'll stop there. Just as a reminder, we took this up last time. We looked at this verse and we considered that there's 9 words here. And in Scripture, that has a significance. There is lists of 9. And we mentioned 3 others. Not only here in Galatians 5, but we know they're found elsewhere, like in Matthew chapter 5, where we have the blessings, the 9 blessings. And those blessings, and as the Lord began his Sermon on the Mount, they really depict the Spirit of God's work in the heart of an unbeliever becoming a believer. In other words, there is the humbleness, the meekness, the willingness to stand for choosing what is right, and then finally being willing to be persecuted for the Lord's name's sake. And that transition that takes place there is really the beginning of how someone enters the kingdom of heaven at conversion. Another list is in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. There we see the gifts of the Spirit in display in the hearts and lives of each of us. We're gifted by the Spirit. The Spirit quickens us, gives us life, Matthew 5. The Spirit empowers, he gives us gifts. These are supernatural, given to us. It's more than talent and ability that you may naturally have, but it's really something that given to us by the Spirit of God. And there's a list there, and that list has 9 numbers. 9 of them are mentioned. And then we have Galatians chapter 5, which we just read. And here we see the Spirit of God being in display, the moral attributes of the Lord Jesus. So as we walk here below, we want to walk in the Spirit, and the way we walk in the Spirit is we display the moral characteristics of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is done by the Spirit of God in us. And here they are. Here are some of these attributes. We know this list isn't everything about the Lord, but it's a list of 9 specific words. And then finally, we know in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 11, the Apostle Paul writing his final letter to Timothy, and he speaks about, you know, you knew my doctrine, you knew my life, you witnessed it. And he ends with, and bearing of afflictions. And he would say at the end, God was with me through it all. And this is really the maturing that the Spirit of God does in our lives, that we can look back and see how the Lord was graciously involved in everything that we experienced, and his Spirit enabled us to do those things that brought glory to him. Now, the number 9 in Scripture gives, when we look at these lists, we begin to realize it has a significance. It's really a number which represents completeness. And in this case, we might say it's the completeness that the Spirit of God, it's a divine completeness that he accomplishes in the believer's life. Last time we focused on love and how precious that is. It's the first word mentioned in the list, and we might say it's paramount. It really is like an umbrella over the other 8 words, love. And we looked at the love that was displayed to us through the Lord himself, how he loved us. We learned of the love between God the Father and God the Son, and we have been brought into that same love. And then we are exhorted to display that love, not only to other believers, because that is a sign that we are a true believer, right? In 1 John, we know that if we love one another, it's because we've been born again. And we also are exhorted to love even our enemies, which is really, naturally speaking, is impossible. But because the Spirit of God is in us, we can do what the Lord did. We have many examples of the Lord loving his enemies. Clearly, he loved you and me before we knew him. And before we knew him, we were his enemy, according to Romans chapter 5. Now we come to the word joy, and I'd like to focus on that word joy. It's a beautiful word. Sometimes when we think of the Lord's first coming, we tend to focus, and maybe rightly so, that he came to suffer. He came the first time as a man of sorrows. We read that in Isaiah 53. And sometimes when we remember the Lord and the breaking of bread, we think of him in that way. He is the one who suffered. He is the one who is the man of sorrows. But he's also the man of joy, the man of rejoicing. This was actually foretold of him in Psalm chapter 1. Just briefly look at that for a moment. Psalm 1. We don't say chapter, we just say Psalm. Psalm 1. And verse 2 in particular, but we'll read verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Notice that? That's a trinity. That's a three number. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf is also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This is really this is the first psalm, and it's speaking about the Lord Jesus. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He joyed in God's word. The Lord Jesus delighted to do the will of the Lord, the will of the Father, and he delighted in the word of God. And this was on display his whole time he was here. Remember in his temptation in the wilderness with Satan. What did the Lord do? He quoted the Bible. He quoted the Old Testament. Specifically, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. I think that's very significant. You know, the Lord Jesus was quoting from one of the first five books of Moses. And whenever you see something that's from the book of Deuteronomy, think of his kingship. Because what is the book of Deuteronomy? The word Deuteronomy means second law. It was the copy of the law that the king was to always have with him. There would be those copies that were kept inside the temple. There were other copies that were used. But there was one portion of the law that the king had to have with him. And you'll notice if you look at the book of Deuteronomy, there's nothing really about sacrifice in it. It's all about judging rightly, about civil guidelines and rules and laws. This the king had to have with him. So when the Lord is quoting from Deuteronomy to Satan, he's saying, I'm the king. I'm quoting from the book the king would use, the book of Deuteronomy. We see that similarly when Elijah, when he sacrificed on that altar against the prophets of Baal. He acted as a priest. He was a prophet. And what did he do? He slew the false prophets. Where is that found in the book of the law? It's only found in Deuteronomy. He acted like a king. And so the Lord is the one who delights in the law, and in particular that book, Deuteronomy. He found joy in it. He meditated on it day and night. He's our example. We're to do that too. Look at Proverbs chapter 8. So in a way, Psalm 1 is a prophetic psalm about who the Lord would be like. Proverbs 8. I want to look in particular verse 30 and 31. And this really, this whole section from verse 22 to verse 31 is dealing with the Lord in eternity past, before his incarnation, before he came to earth. And we read verse 30, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. This is the one who was in an environment of joy. Joy was existed between the Father and the Son. The Father found his delight in the eternal Son before he came here to earth. After the creation, before the Lord's incarnation, he was there with the Father, and there was joy. He found delight in him before he came. And just on a side, this is a portion that is, as we find it, it's in reference to wisdom, right? Chapter 9, verse 1. And it speaks of she, wisdom in the feminine, right? And so it also reminds us that the Lord would take that submissive role. As the sisters would take the submissive role, the Lord took that submissive role in his first coming. So whenever you have a type of the Lord in the feminine format, we recognize that as the submissive side of Christ, and that was his first coming when he came. So sisters, you have a unique opportunity to joyfully display Christ's likeness in a submissive way. But we also brothers, we must be the same. We must be submissive one to another as well. So here are two prophecies about the Lord. They're predictions of what he would be and where he was from. And they highlight this thought of rejoicing, delight, joy. The Lord Jesus is not only the man of sorrows, but he's the man of joy. And he's the joy giver. We find when this subject of joy in the New Testament is seen very much so in the Gospel of Luke. Remember, we spoke about love. We find that primarily in the Gospel of John. Well, the Gospel of Luke is the Gospel of joy and rejoicing. We find it throughout the Gospel. We find it in other Gospels too, but in Luke in particular, remember at his birth, what did the angel say in Luke chapter 2? Just turn there briefly. Luke chapter 2, the angels came and they announced the Lord's birth in chapter 2, verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Why was there great joy? What was the good news? "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." At his birth, the Lord Jesus was the joy comer. He's the joy giver. He's the joy comer. He comes and he brings joy. Joy to the world, we sing. Joy to the world. And this is a wonderful truth of him. We're going to sing, "He gave great joy." This gospel highlights this, as I said. In chapter 3, when he was baptized, the Lord Jesus, he brought joy to God the Father. In chapter 3, verse 22, "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven." This was the Father, God the Father's voice, "which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" The King James Version, "In you I have found all my delight." He brought joy to God the Father. Now, why did the Lord get baptized? Baptism was an indication of repentance. What was the Lord repenting from? Nothing. He had no sin. He did no sin. No sin was in him. So why did he get baptized? That all righteousness might be fulfilled. And he did this because this brought pleasure to God the Father. And after his baptism, this is when he was anointed by the Holy Spirit as a man. And John would testify this in John's Gospel. We have that testimony. "I saw the Spirit of God descend upon him in the form of a dove." You know, the Lord gave joy to his disciples when they went out in chapter 10, Luke 10. They went out, they were commissioned by him to go out and spread the joy of the kingdom. And there were 70 in this case. In Luke 10, verse 17, for example, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" They were absolutely amazed that they could come and actually command demons who possessed people to leave and depart as they would pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus. And they saw this divine power. They knew it was not from themselves, but what a privilege they had. And what did it do for them? It gave them joy. It gave them joy because they saw that evil would not prevail. How discouraging it is when evil seems to prevail, right? When we see unfairness, when we see unrighteousness, and there doesn't seem to be any answer to it. There's no response to it. And the evil continues and gets away with it. But here, the Lord commissions them, and now the demons have to flee. And what does it do? It brings joy to them. You know, we have joy in serving the Lord too. The Lord gives us that same joy. He gives us the privilege of being part of his work. And then we enjoy that. We get joy from it. In Luke 15, we have examples of joy. There were three parables the Lord, well, some call them parables. They're actual stories. The third one may very well be a real story, a real event. But we have the one who had coins, and she lost them, and she found one, and she rejoiced greatly. And the one were 100 sheep, and they left the 99, went for the one, found it. Great joy. Joy in heaven. Joy in heaven when a sinner repents. And then there was the prodigal son in Luke 15. And this brought joy to the father's heart that he had returned. And he said, let us rejoice. You see, the Lord, when a person is found who is lost, it brings joy to God's heart. It brings joy to the angels. There's a celebration in heaven. Joy. This is our God. This is our Lord. He is the one who represents this joy. And he talks about this event, these found that were found, when he went to the cross. Think about this. What was going on in the heart of the Lord? We know very little about that. We have a few scriptures that give us a hint. But Hebrews 12 is an amazing verse. Let's turn there. When the Lord was going to the cross, we know he knew full well what was going to happen, the physical pain, the shame, the suffering. He knew that all in advance. He prayed that if it be possible, this cup pass from him, because he knew that our sins would be placed upon him, that which was repulsive, that which was opposite who he is. Our sins were going to be placed upon the Lord Jesus. And he knew the enormity of that. And so he prayed that it would be possible. But it was not possible. This was the only way. He would have to go to the cross. So how did he go? Well, we read in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You mean the Lord went to the cross with joy? Yes. You know, joy is much more than a feeling. It's a heart. It's in our heart. It doesn't exist because of circumstances. It's a characteristic of the Lord Jesus that despite the circumstances, he had joy. Why would he have joy? Because he looked beyond that cross. He knew what that cross would accomplish. He would bring, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, many sons to glory. He would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, Isaiah 53. He also knew he would be glorified and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God at the end of this verse. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew all that lay ahead of him, and it brought him great joy. After his resurrection, he brought joy to his disciples. When they saw him in Luke chapter 24, going back to that gospel of joy, I'd like to just look a little bit more at that, because we started in Luke with great joy, right? And how do we end Luke? Luke chapter 24, and there's many verses of joy, but let's look at verse 41. Luke 24, verse 40. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. We spoke of that in the remembrance meeting, his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. They were watching this and saying, can it be? They were so thrilled. Yes, he's risen. And he proves it. He shows them his hands and his feet. Why would he do that? Because they would see the wounds, those marks of love for them. It truly is him. And then he would prove he's not a ghost. He would eat food in front of them. What delight they found. For joy, it says. And then at the very end of the gospel, verse 52, we read, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. We began with great joy in Luke. We end with great joy in Luke. It's the gospel of joy and rejoicing. And the Lord is displayed that way to us. He is the man of joy. Now, let's be very practical. What does that mean in the life of the believer? You know, joy is not, as I said, it is not an emotion. It is an emotion, but it's not only an emotion. It is not like happiness. Happiness comes and goes and is often based on circumstances. And it's good to be happy. We have happy occasions. Weddings are happy occasions. The birth of a child is a happy occasion. Graduations are a happy occasion. We're happy. But that comes and goes, right? One minute we have this feeling of rejoicing and then it fades. But joy is different. Joy is an inner quality that the Spirit of God has for us at all times, even when things are not so good. And we're told, these early believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, what's the closing verses there? Rejoice evermore, right? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. They were being persecuted. He says, rejoice always. I mean, what do you mean rejoice always? Be joyful all the time? I'm not talking about thinking positively. That's not the same. We're talking about our joy not being found in our circumstances, but our joy is in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not found in our circumstances. We can have joy because we know who the Lord is and that He has allowed all these things, even the happy things, the blessings, He's allowed them in our lives, and we can have that joy. So these early believers, young believers, I should say, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul would say, rejoice always. What does he say when he's in prison to the Philippians? He tells them in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. It's beautiful to repeat that. The joy, sometimes we have to be reminded, you know, it doesn't stop. Rejoice in the Lord always. So our joy comes from the Lord. It comes in the Lord. It comes because the Spirit of God is in us. The result of this is found in John 15, and we'll end with that verse. John 15, verse 11. For the believer, the Lord would say this. The Lord Jesus is speaking to them. We often refer to this as the upper room ministry. In John 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. He doesn't give us this joy partially. He gives us all of it. And where's this joy? It's His joy. It's His joy implanted in us by the Spirit of God. It changes us. It changes our outlook. It doesn't look at the circumstances. It looks at the God who's over the circumstances. It's based on a relationship with the Lord Jesus. We are to be joyful people. Because He is the joy giver, we should be joy givers too. We should be those that can give joy and show forth the joy of the Lord to others. What a testimony that is when things go badly and you're around unbelievers and together you're experiencing a very traumatic event, and they look at you and it doesn't seem to impact you the same way. You're going through it with them. They look at, what's the matter? You're different. What's different about you? Well, I know the God of joy. I know the Lord. I know He's in control. I know I have that joy in my heart. We often sing that, right? The joy of the Lord is my strength. So we can emulate the Lord Jesus in this one characteristic, and it's noticeable. And notice the Lord says that your joy may be full, full joy. He gives it all to us. He didn't hold anything back. So are we enjoying that joy? Are we joyful people? You know, the Queen of Sheba said, happy are the people that eat at your table, Solomon. And we know we can apply that to someone who sees a Christian and says, happy are the Lord's people who feast on his table because they have such a Lord. They have such a King. And that's who our Lord Jesus is. He's given us the joy, and he's the joy giver. You think about all the blessings you enjoy. Ultimately, they came from the Lord. And he wants to bring joy in our hearts. He wants us to see these things. But ultimately, he wants us to give him the glory for that joy. It's not that we rejoice in our joy. As he said to the disciples, those 70 that came back, don't rejoice about this or that. Be thankful that your names are written in heaven. That's the real joy, that we are his. And so may the Lord encourage us as we consider this second word, joy, in the fruit of the Spirit. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for the joy that we've been focusing on. We see it in thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We see it as an attribute that each of us has implanted in us by thy Spirit, that we can show forth his glory that way as being joyful. We thank thee that we can think of his joy as he walked here below, delighting thy heart, fulfilling thy will, doing the word of God, and going to the cross, motivated by that joy, knowing what would follow, the victory over sin and death and hell and Satan and the world, and the glory that would follow. And so we thank thee that he has left us that example too, that we also would be joyful people, even though we may go through suffering and persecution. We know that we can have joy in him, and may we be like that. We ask thee to help us. We know we often are sad. We often get discouraged and depressed, but we pray that we would live out and show forth that joy. We commit ourselves to thee now as we go. We ask thee for thy blessing as we pray in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.